Yeah, thank you, brother. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, when we come to your word, it is an awesome thing because it is the power to change our lives through the Holy Spirit and to, Lord, alter everything at once. It's a powerful thing, Lord. And we come before your word this morning. Lord, we ask that you just take away the things of man's mind and man's flesh, and that, Lord Jesus, your spirit would be able to speak, and, Lord, that you would be able to share with us what's on your heart this morning. Now, Lord, we thank you for your great love for each one of us, Lord, love that just will not let us go, and, Lord, the love that we can always count on. Lord, we just come back today and ask, Lord, that your love would shine through the words that are shared this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've shared, and you know I've been sharing from the Old Testament, and we're on the life of Jacob at this point. And last time, it's important that I share just a little bit from last time because it really directly affects what's on my heart this morning, because I'm going to share on the life of Jacob one more time with a little bit different perspective than from last time. The last time, you remember, or you may not if you weren't here, that the real issue in Jacob's life, what the Lord was dealing with in Jacob, and you remember he was the one that had stole the blessing from his brother Esau. He wanted the things of God. Esau wasn't that interested, but Jacob was. And he, by deceit, was able to receive the blessing and the birthright. And because of that, he had to leave because his brother Esau had threatened his life. He had to leave. And so he went through, if you remember, about 20 years of discipline on the Lord's hand, because he had gone to Laban, who was his uncle, I guess. And his uncle was very much like he was, a real schemer and a bottom line guy that wanted to get all he could out of whatever he had invested in. And so he ran up against a person of his own kind there, one of his own nature. And the Lord really began to deal with him. Remember, he worked so hard, 7 years, for his first wife. And his uncle tricked him, and he ended up with Leah instead of Rachel. And so he worked for another 7 years, and he finally was able to marry Rachel. And then for another 6 years, he had to work to gain some cattle of his own and some sheep of his own, and finally went back. And remember, in his later years, the precious love of his life, Joseph, was taken from him, for which he suffered in grief for 14 years. And through all of these trials and difficulties, we see this very, very self-reliant person eventually transformed into a self-reliant, self-me, all-for-me life, to one who is leaning on his staff, his hip still out of joint, and he's worshiping God. A real transformation in his life. Now, what the Holy Spirit is dealing with in his life is this transformation that has occurred. And the issue in our brother's life that the Lord is dealing with is an issue that he has to really deal with all of us who love the Lord and who want to go on with the Lord. And the issue is what is referred to in the Word as the natural man. It's that life that we're born with from our parents that is the life of our soul, that it is the life that our soul reflects. And it is reflected in our will. We have our own will. We have our own mind. We can do our own reasoning. And, of course, we have our emotions to express how we feel. And this is the life of the soul. And this is the life we're born with. It's a life that Adam was born with and that God breathed into him. He had soul life. But what we need to understand, he still did not at that point, even though he was totally innocent, had not sinned, he had not taken of the tree of life, which is spiritual life. He did not have that spiritual life yet that God desired him to have. And we remember how he fell into sin through disobedience. And unfortunately, when he fell, all of mankind and his descendants fell with him. In other words, we are born with this same nature that Adam had. And it is a fallen nature. So not only did he have the natural life, at this point, he became what the Bible refers to as an old man. An old man under the sin nature. And praise the Lord, at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His victory, it says that we have been crucified with Him, and therefore the old man has been crucified, and we no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to be its slave. We've been freed from it because the old man has been taken out of the way. However, the natural man is still there. Your soul is still there. You still have your own will, and you still have your own minds, and you still express what you feel from out of yourself. That's the natural man. And that is the issue that we find with our brother Jacob. He wanted the things of God. He was passionate for the things of God. But he tried to possess them through the natural man, through his own willpower, through his own reasoning and scheming. That was the natural man. And God could not accept it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was born without sin. But He did have this natural life. He had His own mind. He had His own will. He had His emotions. But that is not the life by which He lived when He was on this earth. He lived by the life given to Him through the Holy Spirit and the Father. It's simple to understand. The Lord Himself said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He had a will. But He said, "Lord, I don't want to live by my will. I want your will to be done." And what did our Lord say? He said, "I can do nothing of myself. Whatever the Father tells me to do, I do it. Whatever He wants me to say, I say it. I take Him for my will. I take Him for my mind." And that is what we have to be transformed into. Learning to live by that life of Christ that we have received when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our brother's been speaking on living in the new covenant and saying how important it is to learn to live by this anointing within. It's a different life. It's a life that should be animating our soul now. And the only way that this natural man can be dealt with is through application of Calvary's cross in our life. The Lord Jesus said, "He who desires to save his soul life will lose it. But if you want to gain your soul life, then you're going to have to come under the Calvary's cross. Take up your cross and follow me." So the way the natural man is dealt with is it's gradually weakened through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you finally get to the point where instead of being dependent upon your own willpower and dependent upon your own mind and reasoning, you are now depending on the anointing within. You're depending on the life of Christ within. And you say, "Not my will, but the Lord's will be done." That's what the cross is all about in your daily life, is when you have a will and somehow in your circumstances you see the Lord would have you either act or react in a certain way, and you find yourself unwilling. Well, brothers and sisters, finally, if you're going to apply the cross in your life, you have to come to the point where you say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to do your will. Thy will be done. And the same with our reasoning. You know, we can reason according to the world and with the worldly values, and we find ourselves, we get in deep trouble just as our brother Jacob did. But God was with him all through his life, and he finally delivered him to the place where he was a spiritual man. And that's what we find in the life of Jacob. Now, I hope my voice holds out this morning. This morning, what is on my heart is this matter of the king and his kingdom. And as I looked at this story of Jacob's life, I saw that really it was all about the king and the kingdom. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. You know, the prophet Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then his words, woe is me, I have undone, because my eyes have seen the king. The Apostle John, who was the one that you can say touched the Lord, I would say was in touch with the Lord's heart more than any disciple. It says that John loved the Lord and he leaned on the Lord's breast. He knew the Lamb. He knew the Lord as the Lamb. He knew the Lord personally. We all know the Lord personally. We know the Lamb. We're familiar with the Lamb. And we meet this morning because the Lamb has offered Himself in sacrifice on our behalf at the Lord's table. We remember this. We're familiar with the Lord to some extent, and we love Him. We know He loves us because, look, if you really understand the table, if you really see what this table's about this morning, there should be no doubt in your heart that the Lord loves you and loves you deeply and dearly. And in that way, we're familiar with Him. But on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord appeared to John as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our brother, our sister shared it this morning in our time of worship. He said when he saw Him, he fell on his face as dead before this king. He was undone. He was very familiar with the Lord, the Lamb, with the love of the Lord. But on the Isle of Patmos, brothers and sisters, he met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he saw might, authority, power, justice, righteousness, love, in a way that he had never seen it before. And it undid him. And he was on his face. Now, the point I'm making is this morning, what is on my heart is, brothers and sisters, we know the Lord to varying degrees. We know Him as the one who loves us dearly and deeply, gave His life for us. We know Him as the Lamb. We know Him as the one who is the great Redeemer, the one that we can come to for forgiveness, the one that we can come to when we're down and out, and He will give us help. But do we know the King? Well, He's coming soon. That's the good news. But brothers and sisters, do we really need to be before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to see You as King. I need to know You in this way. Or when You come, I will not be ready. Because He is awesome as King. He is above all. And we tremble at His words when we're before this King. I've only tasted of that a little bit in my lifetime, and that's the two times that I was in court, knowing that the judge had the final say over my life and over my punishment. But here is the King, and we need to know them both. So, this morning, I would like to just look a moment at our brother Jacob's life through the perspective of the King and the Kingdom. Now, we've already talked about Abraham as being the originator of all things. Abraham represents God, the originator of all things. When we see Abraham's life, we know that God initiates all things. And God has a kingdom. God initiated it. He is the originator of the kingdom that He desires and wants. In Isaac, we see the life and the way of the King. In Isaac, there's two things in his life so critical. One, and there's others, but one was when his father took him up to Mount Moriah and was ready to sacrifice him on the altar. We know that that is a picture of our Lord, the Father presenting His Son on Calvary's cross. And in Isaac, we see that. Kingdom life is Calvary life, brothers and sisters. And when we come to the end of Abraham's life, all is given to Isaac. He inherits everything. He doesn't have to work for it. It is an inheritance. It is grace, brothers and sisters. This life that we live is a life of grace. Calvary life, the life of grace, they go together. Now, when we come to Jacob, we see the Holy Spirit working to bring about Jacob, to get him in the place where he is fit for the kingdom. You know, when you look in New Jerusalem, you see all the stones or the pearls. They are believers that have become transformed from living stones into precious stones. When we accept our Lord Jesus Christ, we become a living stone. But there's a great transformation work to be done to turn us into precious stones. Last time I shared on his life in about the 20 years under Laban. Actually, it was 15 years with the loss of Joseph in his life before Joseph was returned to him. All the pressures of Jacob's life finally transformed him. God is a God of reality. He's not satisfied with us just knowing His doctrines. He wants us to experience the reality of what these doctrines are about. And Jacob had to. And Jacob's, you know, his heart was obviously ripped out at the loss of his son. But it did a deep work in our brother. And it was a work that was needed to turn him into a precious stone. I'm still doing an introduction, by the way, so be gracious to me this morning. When we talk about the King and the Kingdom, we need to remember this morning, and I'm going to have to try to cut to the chase here, that God's kingdom is, it means that God's in authority over everything. God is the King. Our Lord Jesus is King. And they rule over everything. And the kingdom of God is anything that's under His authority. And everything is under His authority. But we remember that Lucifer became a fallen angel and turned into Satan. Now, he was still under God's authority. Because remember, he had to get permission to touch Job's life. So he was under God's authority, but not really a part of God's kingdom, because he was not in obedience to God. He was not submissive to God. He was opposed to God. He wanted the Son's place, Christ's place. And so he was cast out to this earth, and this earth became dark and void. And this kingdom, there was no kingdom of God on this earth. The kingdom of God, strictly speaking, brothers and sisters, is where the Lord is king. Not only where he's king and his authority is expressed, but where there are those who are submissive and obedient to him. And not only that, in his kingdom, he is able to express who he is and to express himself. This whole creation is an expression of God's heart. Now, we know it's a fallen creation, but think of the glories and the beauties that we see in this world alone, in his creation. He is a creative God. And his kingdom, we need to remember this, his kingdom is a reflection of him. Whatever he makes. I might say he has an artist's heart, you know. You've got artists that just paint by technique, but you do have some artists that really paint with an expression of their heart. It's the same with musicians. Quite a difference between technical music being technically right and music that's played from the heart. So, this is what our Lord is after, a kingdom through which he is fully expressed. The kingdom of God. That is, strictly speaking, the kingdom that is his, he's after. Now, Adam was created in the image of God. It's the only creature created in his image and after his likeness. God was going to have man as a vessel to bring his kingdom on this earth and to take it from the hands of Satan and back into God's hands. I know technically it was still in God's hands. He never let go of it. But as far as men being submissive, unfortunately, we're submissive to the wrong one. The bottom line is, the image was lost. When he fell into sin, the image was lost. The expression was lost. But God, thank God, he moved not only to recover his kingdom, but he determined to redeem man, to bring him back to the place where he could be a part of his kingdom. He never gave up his heart, his thought. So we see him recovering. We know of this great redemptive work. And in the Old Testament, we see it in the what? Coats of skins that had to be slain to put on Adam and Eve to cover their sin. That's the picture. A little later in the life of Abel, we see that the acceptable sacrifice to be right with God is the blood of a lamb. So we see this picture in the Old Testament. Then he raised up Abraham, whom we've been talking about. And from Abraham there was to be a people on this earth, a people who would live in the promised land and there establish a nation and a kingdom on this earth as a testimony that God had a kingdom on this earth. From the Old Testament, we realize that this kingdom that God was raising up on earth is a testimony to all the earth and the peoples of the earth. It really came to its peak when David was king. But we know that David was really just a type of the one who was to come. God's kingdom finally came on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. His kingdom came on this earth. He was fully not only submissive to God, but fully obedient. The Word said He is the exact image and expression of the Godhead, and that all the Godhead dwells in Him. He is God's kingdom on this earth. All the character and nature of God is reflected in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, God has sent His kingdom upon this earth. And what was His message? Matthew 4, oh, by the way, I'm in Darby. I'm sorry, not King James. In Matthew 4:17, it says that repent. Y'all are familiar. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh. That was the Lord's word to the people. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh. In other words, brothers and sisters, this word repent was just not dealing with our sins. Repent was dealing with who we were outside of Christ. The natural man is not what God can accept. We need to repent of living by the natural man instead of by the anointing and the new covenant that we've been living, have been called to live in. We should repent of that. Sometimes we think we're, Lord, we're just not quite ready. Well, we're far from ready. I mean, when the Lord really begins to open our eyes, we see how much we have been living out of this natural life and by this natural life. And we know so little of the King ruling and reigning in our lives. Well, we need to repent. The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn nigh. The Lord's heart was to save man. To redeem man. No doubt about that, brothers and sisters. But there was something greater on the Lord's heart. Redemption was just God's way of bringing man back into His kingdom. The Word says when we accept Christ, we're what? Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So the greater picture is the kingdom that the Lord wants to bring us into and be a part of. And it did require the cross. That was the Lord's message. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, during those 40 days after the Lord had ascended from the grave but came back and walked the earth for 40 more days, He appeared and disappeared. What was His message? He presented Himself with many proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking of the things which concerned the kingdom of God. Peter's first message in Acts 2:36, after Pentecost, his first message was this: Jesus, whom you have crucified, is Lord and Christ. He's not only the anointed sent one, He is the King. He is the Christ. He is Lord. Paul, at the end of his ministry, well, not at the end of his ministry, but towards the end of his ministry. Actually, I think it's the last verse in a book of Acts, Acts 28:31. It says that he was lodging, and many, he received all who were willing to come to him, and he was preaching the kingdom of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's heart. At Pentecost, the Lord had His beachhead, so to speak, on this earth. Do you know what beachhead means? And those that are familiar with particularly World War II and the war in the Pacific, realize that when they had to go in to take an island, they had to establish just a little bit of beachhead for their presence to be there and from which to operate to take over the whole island. Well, In the Word of God, we know that when we start talking about the kingdom, the Lord speaks of mystery in Ephesians. And the mystery of God is Christ. And He speaks of the mystery of Christ, and the mystery of Christ is the church. In the Old Testament, we find these types, and we find hints of what God is after. And so now I just like to begin, after this introduction, to look at our brother's life. Okay, I'm rolling here. All right, I'm with you, John. Genesis chapter 28, we need to look at this. And we're going to be looking at this chapter for a bit, so you can open it up and hang on to it or follow it up here. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is being sent out to Laban because Esau is so angry with him, his mother realizes that he's going to kill him if he gets a hold of him. So she sends him out, and Isaac blesses Jacob. And here's his blessing. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethel, thy mother's father, and take a wife thence from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And the Almighty God bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply, and you may become a company of people, and He may give thee the blessing of Abraham and thy seed with thee, in order that you may possess the land of thy sojourning, which God gave to Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob. The blessing. The issue is God Almighty here. It's God Almighty's interest. El Shaddai. You know, I think probably most of us, even our young ones, have in their life sensed or been dealt with by God Almighty. He is the one that rules over your life, even when you don't want Him to rule over your life. And sometimes you come up face to face with God Almighty, and you have to yield. The Almighty, the Deity, the One that is above everything, the One with all authority is the One that is really giving this blessing. And what is the blessing? You will become a company of people, a multitude of people, and you will inherit or possess the land. So what is this telling us out of this blessing? It's telling us that God, the Almighty, the One under authority, is looking for a people, a company of people that are submissive and obedient, a company of people where He can put His name, where He can begin to express who He is to the world, and that they become a blessing to all the world. In other words, a kingdom is what the Lord was after. A kingdom on this earth. A kingdom where He could say, "This is Me," to the whole world. And where was this kingdom to be established? In the Promised Land. In Canaan. Now, you know where Canaan is. Canaan is Jesus Christ. Canaan is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to possess the Canaan land, our Lord Jesus. So what is this picture telling us? That God, the Almighty, the King, wants to recover His kingdom on this earth, and He's going to raise up a people by which He can do that. And they are going to be people under His authority and in Christ, because they're in the Promised Land. And He will have a testimony on this earth to His character. And they will become a blessing to the whole earth. Now, this should sound a bit familiar to us as those of living stones. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, "You are a chosen race," speaking of us. "You are a kingly priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for a possession for Him. From this blessing, brothers and sisters, we begin to see that not only is God interested in transforming Jacob, what He's after is His kingdom. Now, some might say, well, Jerry, you may be stretching these scriptures a little bit to make it all the way to the kingdom. But let's look a little further at our brother here, Jacob. He leaves, he goes out. Now let's go to Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. Genesis 28, 10 through 15. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted on a certain place, and he lodged there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place, made it his pillow, and he lay down and dreamed. And behold, in his dream, a ladder was set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, angels up and down upon it. And Jehovah stood above it. And he said to Jacob, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And thy seed will be as the dust of the earth. And you'll spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep you in every place you go, and I will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave until I have done what I have spoken to thee. Wow. Brother is on his way to Laban's house, and of course he's weary, and the sun has set, and he lies down to sleep. He uses a rock for a pillow. I believe I'd be dreaming too if I used a rock for a pillow. Anyway, he has this dream. God appears to him in a dream. And what does he see? He sees this ladder. It's a ladder. It's touching earth and it reaches to heaven. And angels are running up and down this ladder. And from the top, God speaks to him, reaffirms the promises to him. Ladder. The Lord is really showing our brother something. Does this not remind you of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this not the Lord's Prayer? These angels coming up and down the ladder from heaven to earth, declaring God's will, making God's kingdom come upon this earth. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's God's desire to have His kingdom on this earth and His will done on this earth, and to have a people who will execute that. Heaven is brought down to earth in this dream. And there's this ladder that connects both heaven and earth, that God's authority might be known through this ladder and the angels, the messengers going up and down. He is showing Jacob. You know, Jacob, frankly, when you look at his life, all he's interested in from God is being blessed. That's what he's interested in. The Lord's trying to show him something much greater, something of his purpose, something of how he's going to bring about his purpose, and that Jacob, the one who's only interested in blessing, is going to be a part of this kingdom. So let's look for the spiritual application in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 48. I guess we better start with 47. John 1, 47. John 1:47. And Philip said to, he's speaking to Nathanael, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he says to him, "Behold, one who's truly an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered, "Rabbi," listen to his answer, "thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him and said, "Because I saw you, and I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you, henceforth you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jacob's dream. You see what Jacob was dreaming? Now I think Nathanael understood exactly what the Lord was saying. But it was based on Nathanael's recognition that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel. Now that is extremely important because they were looking for a Messiah, but they had no idea it was the Son of God. But he had been given this revelation as soon as he saw the Lord that he was the Son of God. I hope we've all had that experience when we met the Lord that we were speaking to God, the Son of God. Well, not only that, but he says, "You're the King." And the Lord says, "I'm going to show you greater things. You're going to see the Son of Man with angels descending and ascending upon Him." In other words, this latter is the Lord Jesus Christ in Jacob's dream. He is the one that is able to establish God's kingdom on this earth. It is by our Lord Jesus Christ that God can come to this earth and express Himself. Now, we know that not only is God, Jesus the latter, now He is the angels as well, because He has given us His message. He is God's messenger, His true messenger. But you see what Jacob is beginning to see? He's beginning to see that this great family that God is talking about is just not simply a great company of people, but they're to be God's kingdom. To be God's kingdom on this earth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is really this ladder in Jacob's dream. But we know that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, walked as a man, even though Nathanael saw who he was, many did not. And when they didn't meet his expectations of kingship, of overthrowing the Roman government and letting them be top dog, they turned against him. They crucified the king. They killed him. And after 3 days, he arose from the dead. And we know he ascended to the throne. But what about his kingdom, brothers and sisters, on this earth? The king has gone back to his throne in heaven, but what about the earth? Had the enemy really won at Calvary? Was God's purpose for a kingdom on this earth lost? Well, actually, we can find our answer back in Genesis in Jacob's life. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verses 16 through 22. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that was his pillow, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel, house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me," he's after that blessing again, "on this road that I go, and give me bread to eat and garments to put on, and come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God, and the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, Lord, I will without fail give a tenth." That old bargaining natural man of our brother Jacob. Well, what happens? I mentioned that the Lord was on the throne after Calvary. But what about his kingdom on the earth? We see what happens in Jacob. What happens when he awakes? The ladder is gone. The voice is gone. What is left is this stone that he had been using for a pillow. And he sets it up and he anoints the stone as a testimony that this is God's kingdom on this earth. This is his house. Bethel, the house of God. With the anointing, the stone has become the house of God. A testimony on this earth of God's kingdom. This was the place. Now, what is the spiritual application of this part of Jacob's not in a dream anymore, but his awakening to what the Lord has shown him? In the book of Acts, 120 disciples gathered in the upper room. The Lord had appeared to about 500 and told them to go and gather and wait on him until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 120 did. 120 were faithful to that calling. And we know that on Pentecost, what happened was the Holy Spirit was poured out on these 120. Now, what you need to know, what we need to know is that when our Lord Jesus ascended back to the throne, and on the day of Pentecost, the holy oil of the Holy Spirit was poured upon the king's head, and it came down to the skirts of his garment, which was this 120 disciples. It is a picture, and we won't read it today, but of Psalm 133, verse 2, you might want to note that, where it talks about the oil being poured on Aaron's head, the high priest, and coming down his garments all the way to the hem. This is what happened when our Lord Jesus ascended back to the throne. And that anointing oil came down. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it tells us what actually happened there spiritually. And the spiritual application is that they were baptized into one body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church. The living stones were now a house. They were the body of Christ. They were the ones called to be God's kingdom on this earth. Now, what was Jacob's reaction? Back to 28:17. I'll try to wind this up if I can. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? What a strange reaction to such a glorious dream. He was afraid and dreadful. The house of God. Well, You know, brothers and sisters, when we think of the house of God, rightfully so, we think of life. We think of fellowship when we're talking about the church, of grace, of love, freedom of the Spirit. These are the things we think of. Wonderful things. But when we see the kingdom, what do we think of? We think of authority. We think of government. We think of responsibility. We think of discipline. We think of order. That's the kingdom. Authority, government, responsibility, discipline, and order. The kingdom and the house of God don't seem to go together, but they are two sides of the same coin. The kingdom and the church are to be one. There is life, but with authority. There is fellowship, but with government. There is grace, and there is responsibility. There is freedom, but there is order. There is love, and there is discipline. They're together. That is what God's kingdom is. You know, even the natural man can enjoy the house side of this, if you want to say it, the things of fellowship and life and grace and freedom. But it trembles at government. It trembles at God being in full authority in our lives. That's really what Jacob had to face. But we see how he bargained with him. You know, you can be in the place where there's fellowship and there's love and there's some life of the Lord, some grace expressed. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, God's after a kingdom and His house has the other side to it. This side of government, discipline, and authority. Responsibility. It's all a part of the same. The two go together. If there's not authority, if there's not discipline, if there's not responsibility taken up, it's really not the house that He's after. It's not His kingdom. With spiritual life, there is authority. With fellowship, government. With spiritual grace, we take up responsibility. With spiritual freedom, there is the order of the Holy Spirit. With spiritual love, there is also discipline. Let me say it this way. At this point, Jacob is a part of the house. He's in it, but he's not of it. He's still after what Jacob can get out of it. He's not really of the house. You know, our Lord Jesus says you can be in the world, but you should never be of it. Well, here's a living stone in it, but not truly of it at this point. He realizes he needs to be committed, and he recognizes something of what he's seen and something of the truth, but he's not really ready to fully commit because of that independent nature of the natural man. He wants to be his own king, bottom line. And he's terrified. Now, y'all remember the story from the New Testament in Acts when Ananias and Sapphira tried to, they bought some land and said, hey, we're giving all of this to the saints. They wanted praise from men. The Holy Spirit immediately disciplines them, and actually they both died. That's severe discipline. And it says the whole church feared. That was the strength and the power of the life and authority of God in that early church, brothers and sisters. But that's the kingdom. That is the kingdom. Well, he moves on. I'm sorry, but I've got to finish this. He moves on. He's under God's sovereign authority, but not really under submissive. He's not being truly submissive to the Lord. So the Lord lets him on his own. He lets that natural life kind of takes his hands off, but he's still controlling the circumstances in his life. And after 20 years with Laban and all of his difficulties, finally God in Genesis 31:13, let's read that. God speaks to him again in a dream. And he says, "All I have seen that Laban has done to thee, I have seen it. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now rise and depart out of this land and return to the land of your kindred." After 20 years of discipline, God is finally able once again to appear to him, and it's in a dream. And he doesn't say, "I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac." He said, "I am the God of Bethel." Obviously, he wanted to bring Jacob back to what his original purpose was. And that was to get him back to the house of God. And Jacob responds, and he begins to leave. I am the God of Bethel. You need to be committed to me as your king. And you need to live in my kingdom, is really what he was saying. Well, on the way back, Jacob comes to the river Jabbok. And it's next to Peniel. And he gets a very disturbing message. His brother Esau, the one who he had tricked, was on the way with 400 men. And he was basically undone. And he comes up with all of these schemes to try to pacify his brother. And in the end, what he ends up doing is has to be willing to give it all to his brother Esau. He had to be willing to do that. He had to be willing to give it all up. Well, the Lord meets him that night, and he wrestles with him. And you remember the story of how they wrestled all night long, and the sun began to come up, and Jacob wouldn't let go of the Lord. He said, "Until you bless me, I'm not going to let go." And the Lord does bless him with the same blessing. But first of all, he touches his thigh, that natural strength. That natural man is what God is touching in our brother, Jacob. He touches him, and he's wounded for the rest of his life in his hip. A great lesson. God has got to get him ready for Bethel. The natural man never survives at Bethel. And so he has to get him ready. But you know, Jacob, all what he was after was the blessing. But God does wound him there. And I thought it was interesting that the Jewish people, and he changed his name at that point, or he once again said, "Your name is now Israel, no longer Jacob." Now, Israel means striving with God in Hebrew. But the Jewish people say it means God is king. God is king. I thought that was interesting. He had to recognize that God was king. Well, let's go to Genesis 35. Well, before that, I'm trying to rush, I'm sorry. In Genesis, we won't read it. Genesis 33:17, he's on the way to Bethel, right? God's wrestled with him. Face to face, not in a dream. He settles in Succoth. He doesn't go to Bethel. He settles down, builds him a house. He's not ready for Bethel. Then the Lord raises up circumstances. His daughter, one of the local kings, likes his daughter and tries to take Dinah. And eventually her two brothers, Jacob's sons, go in and slay all the men of that particular tribe. And then Jacob becomes extremely disturbed. He says, all the people of the land now will be against us. We've got to leave. At that point, once again in desperation, in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 4, we do need to read those. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar unto the God that appeared to thee when you fled from the face of Esau. And Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away your strange gods that are among you, cleanse yourselves from your garments, and we will go up to Bethel and make an altar to God that answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way that I went. God appears to him and says, go to Bethel. And then he says, dwell there. He adds the words, dwell there. Jacob is trying to dwell somewhere else in hopes it's acceptable. But God finally wakes him up and gets him back to Bethel. And God once again calls him Israel, repeats his promises. He goes back to Bethel and he anoints the rock again and sets up a testimony there. Finally, Jacob is of the house. Before, he had been a living stone in it. But finally, after all of these years, 20 years, he is finally of the house. He's in it. He's one with it. He is of it. But I need to say that, brothers and sisters, that was not the end. Just getting back to the house, being a part of it, and really being of it. He had to be further disciplined. And he lost his son Joseph, his precious love. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to know, in our life with the Lord, in our becoming a precious stone, the Lord will deal with all of our loves, every one of them. I don't care what they are. He will deal with what we love. He has to turn us into a precious stone. But let me put it this way. Last time I talked about a lump of coal. That's what our soul is like, a lump of coal. And it can be transformed like the diamond. And the way a diamond is transformed is through millions of tons of pressure and heat and time, many, many centuries before a diamond is made from coal. And that is our soul life. That's what happens. Transformation into a diamond. At this point, you might would say that Jacob had finally become a diamond. But it wasn't polished yet. And it may have been a 5-carat diamond, but to serve God's purpose, it needed to be cut to 1 carat to get the perfect angle, to get the reflections that are needed. So Jacob's life of transformation is still going on. And finally, after 15 years, we know the story because we've read it recently. Jacob has become the king of Egypt. He sees his son, and he is restored to his son. Praise the Lord. At the end of Jacob's life, he's leaning on a staff, worshiping God, satisfied with God, a man who only sought blessing has now become a precious stone himself. Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that he be a part of the house, the kingdom on this earth. But there is an eternal kingdom coming. And part of being related to the kingdom on earth is being prepared for the eternal kingdom, the precious stone and the eternal kingdom. And that's what we see in our life. Well, may the Lord use these lessons today to help us use this brother's life to see his kingdom and the king. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your blessings. We really do, Lord, want to say, and we appreciate your blessings. But Lord, we thank you that you're doing a transforming work. It is our heart, Lord, that we would see our King and yield to our King. That, Lord, we would become living stones in the kingdom of God, being transformed into precious stones. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Amen.